www.ccc.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Like officially as the preacher pastor now, not the worship guy. Glad you're with us this morning. And I see that the email that I sent out this week and the Facebook message that was out there about this weekend saying this is a really nervous topic really piqued your interest. We got lots of you here today, so this must be something everyone's excited about. So this week we're going to be looking at Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. If you want to turn here in their Bibles or in your Bible app, but the words will also be on the screen. It's interesting because I feel like rolling through chapter 12, it was pretty good. The engine has been running smoothly. Right? Paul talked about these different things and ways we're supposed to live, things that should mark us as a follower of Jesus. And while that's challenging, it's been good, and we're cruising along nicely. But then we get to chapter 13, and it starts with this. Verse 1, let every person be subject to governing authorities. Boom. Right? Seriously. Why did Paul need to drop that hand grenade in there like that? Man. Hey, I'm going to ask Scott, too, if you can pop me down a little bit volume-wise. I can hear myself feeding back, and I'm going to start whispering pretty soon to avoid that. All right, thank you. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, what's your reaction? I'm not going to ask this out loud. Please keep it to yourself, right? But what's your reaction when you hear that statement? Let every person, talking about you, Christian, us here as Christians, let each one of you be subject to authority. Internally, are you going, amen to that, preach it, Pastor? No, I know you're not. I know you all too well, right? That's not what's going on. Does hearing this, though, bring up some frustration or anger or angst? Does it feel like this is one of those passages that, you know, you'd rather just kind of blow off? You're like, move on to the next verse or maybe the next chapter, maybe even the next book of the Bible or something, right? Well, we're not going to do that because I think the bottom line of when it comes to a challenging statement like that is how we handle things is pretty significant, right? It's pretty significant. And it's an important topic. Okay, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. To be subject to someone means you recognize yourself in a lower rank or position and you follow their orders. Right? And that's just so contrary to our own spirits. We don't like to be subject to anyone, any authority. It doesn't matter whether it's talking about political leaders or our police force or our employer, our teacher, our principal, even our pastor sometimes. Right? We just don't like, even God. We don't like submitting to authority. We want to do what we want when we want, and we don't want anyone to tell us what we have to do. If you think about it, that's pretty in our nature. As a nation, as a country, we admire and we embrace kind of a rebellious attitude towards authority. We're all about our rights and freedoms, and this nation was born out of resistance and rebellion, fighting off authority, and now we read we're supposed to submit to it? That's cringy. Right? I use a phrase from Taryn. I don't use that too much, but it's cringy. Right? Well, Paul, he clearly didn't have the same political landscape and polarized opinions and religious turmoil and moral decay we're all living under in America some 2,000 years later. No, it wasn't the same. He just lived in a time where most of the world was ruled by the Roman Empire, including his home nation. The Caesars were treated as gods and people who worshiped them. They had many false gods in the culture. It was very polytheistic, and anything went as far as religious practices. He just lived in a time where the most famous religious temples were these tributes to these false gods, and it often included acts like prostitution and other sexual acts in their rituals. Some religions even held child sacrifices to appease the gods they worship, but Paul couldn't possibly understand the complicated issues we deal with today, right? Note, be sure to use the sarcasm font there, right? Look, I would argue that if we want to blow it off for that reason, and I'm not sensing you do this morning, but if someone wants to blow it off for that reason, I would argue that, look, Paul lived in a society that was probably much, much worse than our own, both morally and spiritually, by just about every standard and measure you could use in that culture. Right? And as far as the persecution of Christians by authorities, that was happening too, and it was about to ramp up. It's pretty likely Paul saw that coming. And yet, at least from his writing, he didn't seem to live with the same kind of angst that so many of us have today when it comes to problematic authority. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Right? That's where this starts out. Now I'm going to jump right to our key idea today because it's born out of that. It's the main idea. There's going to be a couple little sub-points here, but main idea is this. We are to submit to authorities in the same spirit we are to submit to Christ. We are to submit to authorities in the same spirit that we are to submit to Christ. Now, we'll leave that up for a bit here for a moment. Like, I was kind of toiling around with how to say that, what to say about that, because I thought of a couple of different ways. I'm like, at first, well, submit to authorities as if they were Jesus. The fact is they're not Jesus, right? Can't say that, because a lot of times they even rarely resemble him in the slightest. Submit to authorities the way you submit to Christ. But if we're really honest, sometimes that's a pretty bad example, right? Most of us don't always do, at least not at all times, do a great job of submitting to the lordship of Christ in our lives. We call him Lord, Lord, but when push comes to shove, do we actually do what he tells us to do? If we're honest, sometimes we don't even try. If we're honest, sometimes we're pretty hypocritical. We aren't living in submission to Jesus or to God's word. So he didn't want to say submit to authorities the way you submit to Christ, because we all probably need to grow in that one. But submit to authorities the way you ought to submit to Christ. That's a little closer. So that's why I chose to word it this way. We are to submit to authorities in the same spirit that we are to submit to Christ. Okay? So that's a big overarching thing as we work through this passage. Okay? Back to verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that have existed have been instituted by God. Okay, so if you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see nations raised up and brought low by the will of God to help accomplish his purposes. Right? He raised up Israel from nothing and made them a people. They were not a people, he made them a people. And then he would raise up nations around them to overtake them when they got off course and to bring them back on track. And then he would raise up other nations to take over those nations and conquer their oppressors, right? Like God was just moving things around like they were pieces on a chessboard. There are a lot of verses that talk about this, especially in the Old Testament. Psalm 47 says this, God rules over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The rulers of the people have gathered together as the people of the God of Abraham, for the powers of the earth belong to God. He is much honored. Like God is in control. It all belongs to him. He rules over it. Psalm 22, verse 28, for dominion or kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Right, like the nations and their power are like nothing. They're under his dominion, under his kingship. They're all subject to him. I love Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 24. I love Isaiah 40, but verses 21 through 24 say this. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them. They wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Like, I don't know, when you listen to these verses and you read these verses in Scripture, they aren't even just stating the fact that God is in control. They have a tone to them, kind of, don't they? Like, there's a spirit about them that says, look, why are you so concerned about this stuff? Why are you so worried about this stuff? He's got this. I mean, we get so worked up over what our leaders and rulers are doing, but we have to remember they are ultimately not in control. God is. God is. So verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Now, for us, we live in a democratic society where we have some say, some input in who we want to represent us and lead us. That's great. In Paul's day, as well as Jesus' day, things were not so civil. Right? It was just war and murder. The king with the most powerful army would rule. That king or ruler could do whatever he wanted. There was no real recourse against it. What are you going to do? Try and rise up against a ruling army that was massive? Right? It was likely a long shot you were going to survive. You had little chance. And in that context, Paul says, is like this general principle here, be subject to authority. Don't fight against it. If you do, it leads to judgment. Resisting them is resisting the Lord. He's got it all in control. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So God is using the authorities in a certain way. Now, Paul says something here to us about how we should view authority, right? We should see authority as being responsible for approving good and upholding justice. So if you, as a Christian, do the things that are good and right, theoretically you should not have any problems with authorities. If you resist and rebel and do bad things, different story. But that's the expectation for us as subjects. But he is also stating here how people in positions of leadership and authority should view their role. Right? It's like he's saying, your job, leader, your job, authority, is to do God's will by upholding what is good and right and just, and punishing what is wrong or wicked or unjust. Like, God has put you in place for that purpose. Now, that isn't always how authority operates. It isn't always their perspective, but it's how it's supposed to operate. Right? Like, ideally, both the subjects, us, and the rulers are pulling in the same direction toward the good, toward God's ideals. Verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Right? If God has appointed authorities for this purpose and you fight against them, you'll be bringing not just their wrath upon you, but God's wrath as well. And he says on top of that, your conscience will be affected. Right? Like, we want our consciences to be clear before the Lord when we stand before him, right? If so, then in general, we should be submitting to authority. Again, we are to submit to to authorities, in the same spirit we are to submit to Christ. Okay, so verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Ah, everyone's favorite subject, right? Taxes. Taxes allow the government to run. Taxes are the government's means of paying for the things society needs, or at least the things the government feels that it needs. We're all going to pay taxes unless you have a loophole. There are a lot of ways to find loopholes in our system, and of course the arguments in our nation are over who gets the loopholes and what should be paid for. In Paul's day, it was maybe a little more straightforward. And in Jesus' day as well. The Romans would collect taxes from the Jewish people, whatever they wanted. That's kind of how it worked. And there were all kinds of corrupt practices involved. I mean, the Romans wanted their money. They didn't care how they got it. They didn't care how it was collected. So Jewish tax collectors would mark things up and keep the extra for themselves to make a living. Sometimes, most times, the tax collectors padded things quite a bit and had really good living, really wealthy living. And they were hated for that. They were hated for that. That and the fact that they worked for the Romans, who used the tax money that was being collected to support their leadership and their military force so it could maintain their grip of power over the Jewish people. Right? This is the perspective he's living under. Taxes were a pretty sore subject for Jewish people. Can't relate at all, can we? But Paul says, verse 7, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And I don't know, when I read that passage, when I hear that passage, I feel like it kind of echoes what Jesus was saying on the subject. Mark 12, we read the religious leaders asked him whether it was lawful for the Jews to pay the Romans' taxes. Like, should they pay them or not? Should they give their money to the Roman authorities or should they rebel and not do it? And Jesus said, whose inscription's on it? He said, Caesar's. You know his answer probably, right? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. I don't know, it feels like Paul is echoing that in just a little variation here. Like, we should give the taxes and the revenue required. But he adds, we should give respect and honor to those deserving of it as well. And I keep thinking, you know, in Paul's day, the people had little choice over who their authorities would be. We do, but the same principle applies. Give honor and respect to those whom it's due. Right? That's true for any authority figure, whether it's a person in government, right? Your president, your congressperson, someone in civil service of some kind, your police force or your court staff or health department, whatever, in employment, your boss or a supervisor, one's in authority, even in the church, right? Give honor and respect where it is due. Now, you may disagree with them. We'll get to that in a moment. But when it comes to voting for someone, certainly a person's ideas, their platform, that matters, right? What they intend to accomplish, how they view certain issues, whether it reflects God's heart or not, that matters. And you know what else matters? Their character and godliness. Character matters. Godliness matters. Don't ignore these things when you have a choice of who your leader is, right? But still, regardless of who wins that election, give those who deserve respect, respect, and those who deserve honor, honor. And while you might debate who qualifies as being deserving of those things, clearly Paul's teaching here is that a correct posture towards authority is one that encourages respect, honor, and submitting ourselves to them. Okay? We're to submit to authorities in the same spirit we're to submit to Christ. Okay? End of the passage. Now, a few related things, four specifically, that I want to bring out in regards to this topic or this passage. And the first one is this. God is truth, and we need to make sure we are on his side, whatever the issue is. Right? This kind of goes back to something Emily said a couple of weeks ago, and she was talking in a little different context, but I loved what she had to say, and heard this said in many different ways, but the idea is that God isn't necessarily picking sides. It's our job to be on his side, right? God is truth, and we need to make sure we are on his side, whatever the issue is. And I just love that. I remember a pastor once saying, when it comes to any issue on the board, we need to be able to pull it out of the pile, hold it up to the light, examine it against the word of God and the heart of God, and speak truth about it, regardless of which platform or perspective it belongs to. Like, it doesn't matter whether it's a Democrat principle or Republican principle, an independent party principle, a Green Party principle, a socialist principle, a communist principle, a dictatorship principle. Take the issue, hold it up to the light of God's truth, his word, his heart, and call it truthfully like it is. Because the second we start declaring a specific platform or party as God's party, then we forfeit our objectivity. And we only see our preferred side as the right one in everything. Right? I'm guessing that you can make a pretty strong argument that your preferred political party is God's party, or at least the closest thing to, regardless of which one you're standing for. Usually based on the specific issues that you value most. I'm here today to tell you what the right, just kidding, I'm not about to do that, right? Don't kid yourself, though. Your side gets things wrong, too. It gets things wrong, too. But often we just start to justify them based on our party being better, our side being better. This is more correct than the other one. None of them get it all right. And we know that, but we don't always really objectively call it like it is. On every issue, we need to look to his word, take our cues from the Lord. Every issue. Every independent single issue, right? When something is clearly a violation of God's heart, then we need to call it out, even if our own side has it wrong. Like, don't let your party preference dictate your values and principles. Right? God is truth. This is this first point. God is truth. And we need to make sure we are on his side, whatever the issue is. So that's the first thing. Second thing is this. Our response to disagreement with authority is crucial. Our response to disagreement with authority is crucial. How we work that out, right? Because if all our authority figures were people of character and godliness, it'd be really easy to submit to them. Right? But how do we submit to authorities when they're not godly? When they're lacking in character, when we completely disagree or find them off base with God's word? What about when we disagree with their decisions and principles and policies, right? Well, Paul gave us a checklist in the last chapter, right? Things he mentioned there were marks of a Christian, and we talked about that last week in light of how we respond when someone wounds us. I think they apply, many of them apply just as well to how we respond when we have leadership that we don't particularly agree with. Here's some of the things that he said. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Right? Where there are things out of line with God's heart, call it out. Where there are things that do reflect God's heart, applaud it. Strive for it. Vote for it. Right? Maintain his standard of goodness in your own life, and then work to see it brought about in our society as well, right? Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. He said, don't be haughty. Never be wise in your own sight, right? It's about not being prideful or arrogant just because you see a leader doing something wrong, right? Would you get everything right if you were in their shoes? Probably not. Keep your spirit in check, right? Don't become haughty. It's not a kind of attitude we're supposed to carry. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. might be the hardest thing on the list, right? Bless and do not curse them. When leaders or authority affect our lives in a way we don't like, boy, it's so easy in this society and the way that we roll to badmouth them, to ridicule them, to rip them apart to anyone who will hear it, right? Social media, put it out there for anyone to see. Freedom of speech and all that. We can do that. Freedom of speech, we can say whatever we want. We have the right to say what we think. It's a free country. We're just sharing our opinion. So if I think they deserve to be burned at the stake, I'm going to say so. No one can stop me. That's my right. You get the idea. Our society has become so easy to blast someone for doing things we disagree with. And you do have that right as a citizen. But you also have a higher mandate according to Romans 12. Bless those, even those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's what you and I are called to. Right? He said in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. In verse 21, related to it, do not be overcome by evil. Like, don't give in to it. Don't let it suck you into its vortex, but overcome evil with good. Right? This covers a multitude of behaviors, doesn't it? Right? Kind of like last week where we were pulling things off the board. This covers a multitude of behaviors. If we feel like an authority figure has done us wrong, what he's getting at here is our response is not supposed to be engaging in things like gossip, sarcastic comments, bad-mouthing, name-calling, swearing, retaliation, things like that. When someone hurts us, we don't respond with sinful, wicked, evil behavior. Someone else's wickedness does not give us a green light to act sinfully. That's the bottom line of this verse. Someone else's wickedness does not give us the green light to act sinfully. Think of Jesus, who stood before religious leaders who were falsely accusing him, and before Pilate, who sentenced him to death. It was just wrong. Yet he never sinned in his response. And we're called to act like he did. Right? Paul wrote, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Right? When it comes to peacemaking, like, we're making the first move. That's what that's about. We make the first move. You do the right thing. You extend the forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. You extend the love. You extend the grace. You extend the hope of Jesus. Bottom line is, we can't possibly live at peace with anyone that we disagree with if we've already made up in our own mind we're going to war with them. Work to build bridges, even with those who disagree with you. I'm not saying compromise, but work to build relational bridges. So how we handle disagreement with authority is critical. How we respond is critical because people around us are watching, right? They see our response, and your goal is bigger than winning an argument or an election, right? And that brings us to the third thing. Third thing is remember your bigger purpose. Right? Remember your bigger purpose. You know, Jesus himself lived in the same kind of complicated environment that Paul did. He was part of a nation that was corrupt in its leadership, and not only was it leadership of the nation, but the leadership, the spiritual leadership of people. He was part of that nation, and then the entire system was under the control of the Roman Empire. A very forceful military political operation with tons of false gods and immoral practices. And it's why there was so much eagerness for the Messiah to come. Right? People believed he would free them from the rule of the foreign oppressors that controlled their lives. And now that isn't why Christ came, but it was their expectation. Right? The fact that Jesus wasn't about an earthly kingdom is part of what led them to reject him. If you think about it, Jesus was not focused on resistance against the political landscape of his day. He had a much higher purpose. He wasn't concerned about people's political freedom, but their spiritual freedom. The freedom from sin and death. He wasn't focused on an earthly kingdom, but on the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't focused on what could be gained in this life, earthly riches and wealth, but on what could be gained for eternity. That was his focus. So, if that was Jesus' focus, what should ours be? Right? What should ours be? Your goal is to see people come to know Jesus. My goal is to see people come to know Jesus. Even those who disagree with us, even those who oppose us, those who make us uncomfortable, right? Those who fight against our ideals, those who try to tear down every principle the Bible upholds, our goal is still to see them come to know Jesus. And so we always have to ask, what's more important to me? Winning an argument? Winning an election? Or winning people to Christ? You've got to be careful. Again, this ties back to the last one. How we respond is crucial because we have a bigger purpose. Now, I have a bunch more. Honestly, I have a ton more stuff that I could say about submitting to authorities. Honestly, as I put this message together, I probably have like 10 more pages of notes we could have gone through, but I'm not going to do that. You're welcome. and much of it I've shared before, but I want to close with this last one. This is the fourth thing, and that's this. Honoring God means honoring authority. That's very different than our spirit wants, right? But honoring God does mean honoring authority, at least in general. And now I want to kind of hit the flip side of this is, there may be times that we need to actively fight back or disobey authority. Like when the apostles were arrested and brought before the religious leaders, they were told to stop talking to people about Jesus. What was their response? We have to obey God rather than men. There are times we should stand against our authority figures. Not just because we don't like their policy, but because there's a clear violation of God's commands. In general, God's calling for us is to honor authority. Honoring God means honoring authority. So don't blow it off. Don't take it lightly. Right? Honoring God means honoring authority. So those are four things, four thoughts to put into this, but it really does come back to that initial key statement, if we could put that up one more time, that we are to submit to authorities in the same spirit we are to submit to Christ. Christ is perfect, though, right? We should never, ever have to resist him. In fact, we want to strive to do the opposite, to always submit to him. But when it comes to our authorities in general, we should submit to them in the same spirit that we submit to Christ. That's God's word and God's will for us. And it's kind of like, God help us to have that spirit about us, right? Because that's hard. So let's pray about that, and then we're going to close with a song or two of worship. Lord God, you know, this is one of those texts that is parts of Scripture that can really go in many different directions. I know even in my own heart and things that I share and say, sometimes I'm going, is that quite right? Is that exactly right? Is that reflective of what your heart is? And honestly, that's where we want to come from. That's the place we want to come to you from. That's the place we want to live from. We want to be on your side. We want to take everything in our life and submit it to you. And so, Lord, when it does come to authority, when it does come to those, whether it's political or just the people in our workplace or our lives, parents. God, would you help us to reflect your heart, to give honor and respect where it's due, to be able to resist if it's just not your will and not your way, to keep our true purposes in mind and what you have in store and what you long for from us, in that we're about reaching out to other people with the hope of Jesus. To keep the things that are most important in front of us, and that's you, but also to hold that out to others. To be mindful of the life we live and the words we say and the attitudes we present. And even as we pray these things, we know it's difficult, but we pray by your Spirit that you would give us what is needed to truly reflect your heart. And Lord, I pray this not only for us in the world, as other people see us as followers of Jesus, but even here within our own community where there are bound to be multiple perspectives and attitudes and ideas on things that are maybe kind of gray. Help us to love one another. Help us to bless and not curse. Help us to represent your body in the way we're supposed to. Without compromising, without sacrificing truth, but pursuing that in love. And God, you know what is needed in each one of our hearts, and I pray that you would give that through the power of your Spirit. We lift all of this before you in the name of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.